Good evening. Welcome to Holland Road Baptist Church. My name's Tim. I'm one of the leaders here. David, our pastor, is now on holiday. I think they left this afternoon for a few weeks holiday. but you know what? It's not about people, is it? It's about the Lord. And my prayer tonight is that God would really come and speak to us as he did this morning. And if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 16, page 549. We're going to keep looking at this psalm, and the messages today are kind of almost like two parts of one message. So if you didn't hear this morning's message, I'd encourage you to go online and listen to that. And the truth is, vice versa is the truth is true as well. But we're going to look at Psalm 16, and we're going to particularly focus in on verse 3. But I'm going to read the whole psalm first. So Psalm 16, and there's some Bibles being handed out if you don't have a Bible. And the question we're looking at is, do I have to go to church to be a Christian? Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let's just read verse 3 again. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. Let's just pray together. Father, our longing this evening is that you would come and, Lord, that you would speak. Lord, we thank you that you're a living God, that you're a speaking God, that you love to speak to your children. You love to speak to people. And Lord, we pray that you would do that tonight, that we may understand more of you and what it means to follow you. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Sometimes people ask me this question. Is it possible to be a Christian and not go to church? I don't know what you think about that, what you associate with church. You know, many people, when they think about church, think of sort of cold, nearly empty buildings. Think of church services that are long and dull. And I went to a Church of England school, and I remember when I was growing up, every Wednesday morning we had to go to Mass. And it was a bit boring, to be honest. Except for this guy at the front who wore his amazing robes, and he had this jar with smoke coming out of it that he used to swing. He'd walk around swinging this jar, and to be honest, that was pretty cool. But I never was allowed to have a go. And it was never explained to us what that was about. And then him and a few select people got to then drink wine and this really funny looking wafer stuff. And the main priest, he not only got to drink the wine, he got to finish it all. I mean, they had a jug of wine. Everyone else would have a little bit. And this priest, I mean, he would finish the whole thing. Well, we just sat there looking, just wondering, what is this about? Doesn't seem to connect with me at all. This is dull. This is boring. I don't get to do any of that stuff. up there. And you know, a lot of people have had church experiences like that growing up. And those experiences can be enough to kind of inoculate people against church. They've experienced a little bit of what they think is church, and it's like, oh, I've experienced that. I don't want any of that. Not interested in that. And so in the future, they don't even consider going back to church. Abraham Lincoln famously said, if all the people who fell asleep in church were laid out end to end, they would be a lot more comfortable. But here's the question. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? I meet many people who say, I'm okay with Jesus. It's the church that I don't like. Is that a legitimate position? Just turn to someone near you and have a little chat. See what you think about that question. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? It's going to get you working tonight. Doesn't matter what your opinion is, do share it. Okay. We're going to take a vote, okay? And then I'll tell you the answer. We're going to take a vote. Doesn't matter what you think, okay? Well, it does matter what you think, but, you know, there's no sort of judgment or anything. Okay, hands up if you think that, yes, you do have to go to church to be a Christian. Okay? A few people. Okay? Hands up if you think, no, you don't. Hands up if you think you're not sure. Okay? Just to let you in on the answer, I have 2 points this evening in response to the question, do you have to go to church to be a Christian? My first point is no. My second point is yes. And my conclusion is something else entirely. Okay? So firstly, no. No. You do not have to go to church to be a Christian. Let's have a look at this psalm a bit more closely. If you're here this morning, then you'll know that this psalm is about being satisfied in God. And we saw this morning that God is the most amazing and wonderful treasure. Yes, he provides us with good things, but he himself is the best thing that he provides us with, which he does ultimately in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. You know, ultimately, this Psalm 16 is all about Jesus. And it's fulfilled in him. This one who is completely satisfied in his Father. He died. That's what verse 10 is all about. You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. It's about Jesus' death and resurrection. And amazingly, at the cross of Christ, he defeats sin, offers us forgiveness and new life. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture here of a relationship with God that is enabled through Jesus Christ. He has a perfect relationship with his Father, and he invites us in to that relationship. And we're looking at this morning with that question, whether you are in Christ or not. He invites us to that place of verse 11, where there is joy in your presence and eternal pleasures at your right hand. And so David, King David, who writes this psalm, he sees something of this wonder, something of this amazing God. And he says in verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And those words are true for everyone. It's just that not everyone recognizes them. But David has. David says, God, you're the source of all good. I've realized it. I recognize it. And then he says some surprising words. Verse 3. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. There are a number of surprising things in that verse. Firstly, having declared that God is the only good thing, that he's the source of all good, he then talks about saints. Saints in the land. The word saints means holy. Means morally pure, set apart. It means good. He's just said only God is good. How is he then talking about these saints? How are they good if only God is good? How does that work? But even more surprisingly, he says that these are the glorious ones in whom is all his delight. He just said, God, you're everything. You're absolutely everything, God. And then he says, saints, all my delight is in the saints. How's that? How do those two things square up? Has David kind of just forgotten what he said in verse 2? What's going on there? What does that verse mean? Well, let's unpack it. Let's chew on it together. So we were thinking about this morning, the importance of chewing on God's word, feeding on God's word. And the first question is this: who are the saints? Who's he talking about in verse 3? As for the saints, who are these glorious ones? They sound like great people, don't they? Whoever they are. Who are they? Well, just turn to your neighbor again. Who are they? Who are these saints? Who do you reckon? Who are the saints? Sorry? The other believers. The other believers. Often when we hear the word saints, we think of just some of these particular dead, particular holy people who've died. And David here is referring to God's people, to other believers. Now, does saint sound like an accurate description of God's people? These people who are always so loving, so obedient, so faithful, they never grumbled, never did anything wrong. Does that sound accurate? Did they tend to get things right or wrong, God's people? If you read the Bible, wrong. Time and time again, every now and then they get it right. How then are they described as saints? What is it about God's people that make them holy? Is it something to do with them? Or is it something to do with God? Put my hands up if you would describe yourself as a saint tonight. A few people. That's quite revealing because many people throughout history, Old and New Testament, and even today, reads these words, saint, and think it has something to do with behavior. Something to do with behavior. We even use the phrase of people, he's no saint, she's no saint, referring to what? Behavior. And so by the time Jesus arrives on the scene, you have this sort of religious people who would see themselves as the saints. They were called Pharisees. And they were the ones who kept all the rules. In fact, they even made up hundreds of rules in addition to the few rules that they were in Scripture, just to prove how good they were at keeping rules. And Jesus shows up, and interestingly, he doesn't hang out with the Pharisees, does he? Not interested in the so-called good people of the day. He would hang out with the kind of irreligious people, the people that the Pharisees would look down their noses at. And they criticized him for it. If you just turn with me to Mark chapter 2 in the New Testament. I'll give you a page number in a minute. Mark 2, page 1004, verse 17. Pharisees criticize Jesus, and this is Jesus' response to them. They say, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What sort of people flocked to Jesus? It was needy, sinful, adulterous, wayward people. Why did the Pharisees look down their noses at them? Because they had misunderstood this word saint in Psalm 16. Because they thought saint was something to do with behavior. They read saint and saw good people. You know, there's a big misconception out there. You know, just in the world today, and people think this, that the church is a place for good people. It's what lots of people think. There's a, I was looking at a recent internet survey answering the question, what do you think of Christians? Some of the answers I wouldn't read out. Top two answers. One is they're good people. Two, they're judgmental people. Is that right? Are we good people who are able to look down on others? Is that what a saint is? Well, not according to the Bible. Not according to the Bible. That is not the biblical definition of a saint. You see, it'd be very interesting if we had time just to do a little study of the word saint throughout the Bible. I encourage you to do that. But particularly in the Old Testament, as you look at this word saint, what you see is the word saint is linked to God. Time and time again, it is linked to God. So let me give you some examples. We'll put them up on the screen. 1 Samuel 2:9 says, He, God, will guard the feet of his saints. These saints are in relationship to God. They're his saints. 2 Chronicles 6:41, May your saints rejoice in your goodness. The saints have been defined by their relationship with God. They're his. They're yours. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Being a saint has something to do with proximity, with relationship with God, not behavior. The thing that makes someone a saint is not their actions. You know, David, the writer of this psalm, is so aware of his own sin. You know, Psalm 40 says, my sins have overtaken me. They've overtaken me. Psalm 32 said, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. The Pharisees read saint and think good people. People who get it right. David writes saint and means people who have been made good by the grace of God. It is a huge and important distinction. A saint is not someone who does all the right things. A saint is someone who has encountered God. And so Paul in the New Testament concludes in Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Do you know what? Being a Christian is nothing to do with you and what you do. Nothing. It is all about this amazing grace of God. Saints are simply this: sinners, people who've messed up, saved by grace. That's why Jesus came. He came because we're all sinners. We've all messed up. I've messed up. I don't need convincing on that one. You probably don't need convincing on that one for yourself or for me. And Jesus comes and he enters into our world and he dies so that we don't have to be treated as our sins deserve. We deserve death. And Jesus comes, instead of giving us death, gives us life. Gives us this amazing exchange that's hinted at the end of the psalm in verse 10 and verse 11. Dies, rises again so that we can share in that new life. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? No. In fact, there is nothing you can do, going to church or anything else, that can make you a Christian. The only way anyone can be a Christian is through the grace of God, this gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that comes from him. It is wonderful. It is amazing to know that forgiveness in your life. There's this amazing exchange that takes place at the cross of Christ that we're going to be remembering when we take communion. Our imperfection, our rubbish, exchanged for Christ's perfection and righteousness. And that's the reason we can be called saints. holy ones. We're not being called something we're not. We literally are holy ones, but it's nothing to do with what I've done. It's all to do with what the perfect one, Jesus, has done for me. That amazing gift of grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, is on offer for you and I tonight. And so verse 3 of Psalm 16 isn't a contradiction with verse 2. Because the goodness of the saints comes from who? From God. From God alone. In fact, verse 3 affirms in the most sort of dramatic of ways that verse 2 is true. That apart from God, there is no good thing. Because God's people have no good without him. They have no good without him. It is all of grace, all of God. There are no perfect people in Holland Road Baptist Church. In fact, the Bible has one word for people who think they're perfect. It's this: hypocrites. And we've got to realize that. So, so important we realize that. You know, before he died, I asked my grandfather, what's the key to living the Christian life? And he said this. He said, remember that you're a sinner saved by grace. That's it. Remember you're a sinner saved by grace. And that's really stuck with me and stayed with me. And I had to keep reminding myself of that. That God's grace is so wonderful. So, so great. So good. And is good enough to save me. We need to remember that. We need to be honest about that. So that people don't see the church as a place of judgment and rule-keeping and legalism. That's not what we see in Christ, is it? What do we see in Christ? We see him welcoming anyone and everyone. The people he gets angry with are the ones who think they're really good. You know, so if you're here tonight and you're aware of your imperfection and your failing, welcome, you qualify. You're welcome here. No perfect people allowed is the name of a book I've just read. No perfect people allowed. It's true. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, God is able to forgive you. You're welcome. No is the answer. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Secondly, yes. You do have to go to church to be a Christian. Back to the question. Is it a legitimate position to say, I follow Jesus, but I don't want anything to do with the church? If by church you mean an empty building, a service, then yes. But that is not the Bible's definition of the church. The Bible's definition of the church is quite simple. It's the people of God. The people of God. So the question really is, can you be a Christian and have nothing to do with the people of God? The answer depends on whether you think those two things are separable or not. Really. Whether you think you can separate love for God and love for God's people. What does David say? Psalm 16. He seems to think they're quite close, doesn't he? Verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. As for the saints who are in the land, it's like an overspill of his worship to God. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. What's going on here? Is that a contradiction? Well, I think what David sees here is what the New Testament writers explain later, many years later. And what we see is that love for God is actually inseparable from love for his people. Is that right? How's that right? Let me give you some scriptures to chew on. We've probably got these up actually. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. says this, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Paul speaking to the church. You're the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. We're called to love Christ, to love God above all. Yeah? If the church is the body of Christ, what does it mean to love Christ? Something to think about. John 13, 34, 35. Something Jesus says. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Peter talks about us being a people belonging to God. What's going on here? What's going on? Well, this is what I think's happening. Is when you become a Christian, when you become a child of God, you're not just brought into a sort of horizontal relationship with God. You are. But this morning's message, you could be left thinking that, well, it's just all about me, you know, hands outstretched, praising God, and everyone else can just, you know, don't need to think about them. It's just all about me, praising God, me and Him. But you're not just brought into that relationship. When you become a child of God, you're brought into a horizontal relationship as well with others. You become part of a community of people. You know, the people of God in the Old Testament, in many ways, are intended as a picture of the New Testament church. And when you become a Christian, you become part of something vast, something huge, the universal church that spreads through every corner of this world, that goes back throughout history, to the beginning of history, everywhere where people live. That's what you become part of when you become a Christian. You know, last week, Sarisha and Warren were baptized. And baptism is basically the visible sign that you belong to this church. The visible sign that you've died with Christ and that you've been raised to new life in Him through His resurrection that's spoken of in verse 10. The Bible says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's what unites us. God is our Father. So we're all part of one family. Yeah, you become a Christian, you enter into a family. We often talk about us being an extended family. So if you look around now, if you're a Christian, these are your, look around. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't know if that encourages you or not. If you're not a Christian, I don't know if that encourages you to become one or not. You know, you can choose your friends. You can't choose your family, can you? You can't choose your family. You know, sometimes brothers and sisters squabble. It's true. They fall out. But they remain part of the same family. And we need each other. We do. The problem we have is that the word church is really loaded. And we just think of buildings and church services and when we hear that word. But in this psalm, when David is talking, he's talking about delighting in people, in the saints. And when the Bible talks about church, he's talking about the people. And God's plans for His church are amazing. Absolutely extraordinary. You probably haven't, because no one has really grasped God's plans for His church. But church isn't just a kind of a thing we should do and, it's a service we should go to every Sunday. This is God's intention for His church. Ephesians 3, verse 10. This may expand your vision of the church. Page 1175. God's intent, His intent was that now, through the church, The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's the church. That's us. That's extraordinary, isn't it? That's amazing purpose that God has. How is that possible? Only if being a Christian is all about God. Is all about him and his work. You know, you just read Acts 2 and you get a very different picture of church to a church service. You see people, you see a community together, sharing with each other, looking out for each other, meeting together in each other's homes, selling stuff to give to those in need. It's an amazing picture of church. And every now and then we get glimpses of it, don't we? Together here. And, you know, the world is crying out for community, particularly our country at the moment. Desperate for community. There's a huge just void of community at the moment, largely due to the void of family that there is. Just family breakup time and time again at the moment. And people are looking for something where they can experience love and acceptance and grace. And the church is the place where people should be able to experience this. We've been designed for a thing the Bible calls fellowship. It comes from a Greek word, koinonia, which basically indicates an intimate friendship which cuts across every boundary. So race, age, time, every boundary is broken. So that, you know, Laura and I were, my wife, we were with our children with another family who had much older children yesterday evening. And we were just saying, last night, isn't it amazing? If it wasn't the church, we just wouldn't be in that context. Our children wouldn't be relating with those other children. The church is a wonderful thing. It's amazing. This koinonia, this fellowship just cuts across everything. And we have what we've been talking about, this extended family. You know, I found a deeper level of friendship and relationship in the church than anywhere else. And I've got some great friends who aren't Christians. You know, to be able to pray with someone. Most amazing thing. Most wonderful privilege. And this relationship isn't just a sort of optional extra. John Wesley said this: there is no such thing as a solitary Christian. No such thing. The writer of the Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together because we need each other. We need each other. We need the love and enthusiasm of others to maintain our own love and enthusiasm. You know, some people say to me, you know, after Sundays, I feel fantastic, you know, spiritual high. You know, by midweek, I'm kind of just down there, just kind of wondering what I believe. And it's because church isn't supposed to be like that. Church isn't supposed to be just this sort of thing we do once on a Sunday. It's supposed to be a community, it's family. Where we're meeting with each other regularly, building each other up. And the Alpha course, I often tell this story of there was a young man who was, he used to be very keen on the things of God, and he'd become cold, and didn't know why, lost his passion for God, and he went to see a wise old man, and he asked him, he said, you know, told him the problem. He said, well, you know, why have I lost this passion for God? And they were sitting before a coal fire. And the old man took his tongs and took one of the coals and placed it on the hearth away from the rest of the coals. And the coal went cold. And he picked up that coal again and put it in the fire. And it started to burn brightly again. And he didn't need to say anything. But that young man realized why he had gone cold. Because he'd been out of that family that he'd been made to be a part of, separated from that body that he'd been designed for. You know, Sundays are a key time when we gather. Great times, Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings. But they're not the only time we do church. We're church all the time. Every time we gather and show love to each other, we express the church. And that expression of love, according to the Bible, is a natural overflow of our love for God. So if basically what the Bible is saying and what David is saying here in this Psalm 16, he says, apart from you, Lord, apart from you, I have no good thing. And that amazing love for God naturally just flows into a passion and love for his people. They're inseparable. And a passion and love for God's people is evidence that you have a passion and love for God. Yeah? Passion and love for God's people is actually evidence that you have a passion and love for God. Because becoming a Christian isn't about coming and obeying some rules and doing some stuff. Being a Christian is about God coming and living within you and changing and transforming your heart and your desires so you start to get slowly, often, something of his heart and his love. And you know, God loves people. He loves people so much. Loves them enough to come and die for them on a cross. As we're going to remember in a few moments now, they're inseparable things. Verse 3 is the overflow of verse 2. When we experience God, it has a real impact on our real relationships with others. Just want to end with a story that I've told before. It's a story of a young lad called Johnny. Appropriate name. He was a naughty boy. And his mum was having great problems with this lad. He just kept misbehaving. And she didn't know what to do with him. And she had an idea. She thought, right, I'll take him to the local vicar. So she took him to the local vicar and explained the problem. And he had to go and see the vicar. And he was sitting there, and the vicar said this to Johnny. He turned and looked at him and said, Johnny, where's God? Johnny started to look a bit nervous. His mum rubbing her hands in glee. His vicar turned to him again and said, Johnny, where's God? He started to shake. His mother's like, brilliant, this is working. Third time, vicar turns to him and said, Johnny, where's God? At which point, Johnny jumps up out of his seat, runs out the room, runs all the way home to his home where his dad is at home. He bursts into the room where his dad is and says, Dad, they've lost God down at the church and now they're trying to blame me for that as well. Sometimes, and the reason we have the question at all tonight, can you be a Christian and not go to church? It's because we've lost God down at the church. And that's exactly where he's supposed to be. Not in a building, but in his people. The only building that the New Testament knows of is a building of living stones. The people of God, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone on which every one is built. It's a place where we experience the presence of God. That is why David is able to write that he delights in the saints. It's because the saints is where God dwells. So he delighting in the saints is to delight in God himself and in God's work. If I love the people, the place where God makes his presence known. Then I'm loving God himself. Gordon Fee wrote this about presence. Presence is a delicious word because it points to one of our truly great gifts. Nothing else can take the place of presence. Not gifts, not telephone calls, not pictures, not mementos, nothing. Ask the person who has lost a lifelong mate what they miss most. The answer is invariably presence. When we're ill, we don't need soothing words nearly as much as we need loved ones present. What makes a shared life, games, walks, concerts, outings, and a myriad of other things so pleasurable? Presence. The presence of God is the greatest thing. In the Garden of Eden, the problem was they lost the presence of God. Israel, the Old Testament, stood out because they had the presence of God, but the exile marked them losing the presence of God. Pentecost in Acts was a time of the outpouring of the presence of God by his Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that Christians, you and I, are temples of the Holy Spirit. And that when Christians come together, that presence of God that is so crucial, so important, as we're looking at this morning, is especially felt. In Jesus, what did he say? He said, two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. So there's something wonderful and amazing that happens when we gather together as God's people. We experience God's presence in a special way. Sometimes you'll go into a meeting of Christians and you just tell there's something different here. Something different in the atmosphere. The difference is the presence of God. So, is it possible to be a Christian and not go to church? The answer is that in one sense we don't go to church. We are the church. If you're a Christian, you are the church. And the Bible says, let's be who we are. Let's be who we are. You know, let's take communion now and remember that we're a family, that we're saints. Not because of anything we've done, but because of the amazing grace of God. Sinners saved by grace. And it's no coincidence that communion, when the Bible talks about communion, we're told to each one of us examine ourselves to make sure we haven't got anything between us and who? Someone else. Someone else. Because our relationship with God is inseparable from our relationship with God's people. Let's pray and do just that. Let's examine our relationship with God and examine our relationship with God's people. I'm just going to leave a few moments just for you to be quiet so you can do that. You can just say sorry if you need to God. Say thank you for his grace, for his forgiveness.